I'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. In just a moment, we are going to read verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. As you're turning over there, I want to say how good it is to be able to stand in front of you again, having been gone a good part of the month of August. I appreciate your prayers on my behalf and keeping us in mind, and Lord willing, a week from tonight, I would like to give a report on our trip to Ghana. I knew that some would be out today due to the Labor Day holiday, and so I will be doing that, Lord willing, a week from tonight. But it's good to be back with you, and it's good to preach in air conditioning. It's been a while since I've preached in air conditioning. I don't know how to act. Wow. You never know, I might preach for a long time now that I'm comfortable. The psalmist says that you are a God who does wonderful works. We're going to talk about some of those wonders this morning from the great passage in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Some of you have traveled around the world and you have seen various wonders. Some of them are natural wonders. Some of them are man-made. I remember growing up in grade school hearing about the seven wonders of the ancient world. The teachers would, in teaching geography and social studies and so forth, would talk about the seven wonders of the world. And I remember sitting there wide-eyed thinking, man, these are great things to see. And maybe some of you have seen some of these things. The Great Pyramid of Giza, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Statue of Zeus, the Temple of Diana. You can still see a little bit of that today. The mausoleum at Halicarnassus, the Colossus of Rhodes and the Pharos of Alexandria. I always wondered when I was in school hearing about these things, why can't some of these be on my continent where I can just go around the corner and see them? But you have to travel maybe to see some of these things. And of course, the list changes from time to time. A more contemporary list would include the Great Wall of China and other things that you can see today. These wonders are made by man. Some of them have already begun to deteriorate and go away. But what we're looking at this morning in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, I want to look at the seven spiritual wonders of God. Far greater than any of these man-made things. Far greater in influence and consequence. What we're looking at this morning has eternal consequences. And I hope that we will make them a part of our own lives. Read with me Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. We've been studying in the adult Bible class, Timothy and Titus. And this great passage, no doubt, has been on your minds, those of you who have been a part of that study. In these four verses, we're going to read about the seven spiritual wonders of God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul has been talking to five different groups in the local church, encouraging them to live the proper Christian life. older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and slaves. He's been telling them the proper conduct for Christian living, things to not do and things to do. Starting in verse 11, you'll notice the little word for there. Paul is going to give the motivation for this Christian living. What is the motivation? Why should I live the Christian life, Paul, that you have just told me about in verses 1 through 10? Why should I act a certain way as an older man or a younger man, an older woman, a younger woman, a slave? Why should I act this way? Paul's going to give the motivating factors for that in verses 11 through 14. And in looking at those verses, we're going to see the seven spiritual wonders of the world. They're far greater in comparison. They're far more lasting. They're divine in nature. They're not made by man. They're far more beautiful. Maybe you've seen some of these things. Maybe you've seen physical wonders like Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains, or maybe you've seen some things, some buildings built by men that are impressive, but what we're talking about this morning is far greater than that. Let's see what these wonders of God are. The first one is the wonder of God's grace. Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared." That God's grace, His unmerited favor. We sing in our song books, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The fact that God would have an unmerited favor and blessing for all mankind is truly a wonder. That we get to receive something that we don't merit or deserve, but we get it anyway. And God's grace has been shown unto all, Romans 5:15. That God's grace would make us who we are today. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." That God would show His grace to all mankind, even the worst of the worst. You pick out someone in your mind that's just the worst of the worst. God shows His grace toward that person. That's truly a wonder. But the grace of God that Jesus should taste death for every man. We read this morning 1 John 3:16, which is basically the same as John 3:16. Showing that God's love gives. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. The same message. And it's a wonder. There is no grace like the grace of God. For just a moment, let's jump down to chapter 3 and verse 4, and I want to make a point about the grace of God, because in the religious world today, some will say, well, we're saved by grace only, or we're saved by faith only. Paul is going to come back to grace in chapter 3, verses 4 and following, and I want to make a point before we go on in our study this morning. And that is, when you come down to chapter 3, verses 4 and following, you're going to find that it's not saved by grace only or by faith only. There's something that we need to do. So in chapter 3 and verse 4, when Paul says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared." Notice back in chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. He brings back this idea of appearing again in chapter 3 and verse 4. And so the grace in chapter 2 and verse 11 is the same as the kindness and love in chapter 3 and verse 4. "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy," that's grace, that's kindness, that's love, According to His mercy, He saved us. But look at this. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's what we must do. That's a reference to baptism. So yes, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But we must do our part to be washed. And that's done in baptism. This is the same thing that Jesus says in John chapter 3:3-5, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. That's the same as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. John 3:3-5 is parallel to Titus 3:5. It's the same thing that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 in verse 26, that Jesus gave Himself to sanctify us with the washing of water by the Word. That's the same as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's done by the words of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 5:26 is parallel to Titus 3:5. We have to be baptized into Christ. And we have to let the words of the Holy Spirit renew us and change us. This idea of washing and renewal is actually not new. If you turn back to Psalm 51, where David is asking for forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51:7-10, he says, wash me. And then he also says, that I might, my spirit might be renewed in me. I might have a clean heart and renew my spirit. Washing and renewal is not new to Paul. We have to submit to that ourselves. So this wonder of God's grace is not just all on God's part. We must do our part. Have you been washed? Have you been renewed? If the answer is no, then let me encourage you to do that. I'll be talking about this, Lord willing, next Sunday night with regard to the Ghana trip report, that there were several times when I was teaching someone and at the end of the study, they said, well, I need to be baptized. And we went and baptized them just like that. No argument. No discussion, no delay, no putting it off, no, well, I need to be baptized. I wish we could get back to that. I wish we could get back to that simple obedience, that just humble, simple, here's water, what does hinder me? Like the Ethiopian eunuch said. It's great to see that it's still in people. Let it be in us as well. Hold your hand there in Titus chapter 3. Let me make one other point and then we'll move on. Hold your hand in Titus chapter 3 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to make another observation that helps us to understand what the denominational world is teaching today with regard to salvation. They're teaching either grace only or faith only. And I want you to notice the parallels between Titus 3 in Ephesians chapter 2. That helps us to understand and get the complete picture of God's part and man's part. In Titus chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 3 that Paul talks about the past life before someone becomes a Christian. We were foolish, disobedient, and so forth. Notice how that matches up with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Where Paul talks about the past life of someone before they become a Christian. They were sons of disobedience and they were walking according to the world and so forth. So Paul opens up with the past life before you become a Christian. And then Paul writes in Titus 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love toward man appeared, that's parallel to Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God being rich in mercy for His great love where He loved us. So he starts off with, this is the way you were before you became a Christian, but God stepped in with his love and mercy and grace. Okay. And then Paul talks about not by works done in righteousness, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's parallel to Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. When Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8 through faith, he's saying that faith includes, Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's our part. God has his part, grace and love and mercy and kindness. We have our part, which is faith, which is exercised in obedience in being washed in baptism. In Ephesians 2:9, he says, not of works. In Titus 3:5, he says, not of works. And then he closes in Ephesians 2:10 with, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And in Titus 3:8, he brings up the importance of good works. It's parallel. And the parallel is, when Paul says by grace through faith, that's saying by grace through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be baptized into Christ. And we've got to let the words of the Holy Spirit renew us. But the wonder of God's grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, bringing salvation to all men. This is the second wonder of the world. That God would provide a plan of salvation for all mankind. When Zacharias was blessing God for the birth of John the Baptist, he thanked God for saving Israel. When Joseph and Mary bring baby Jesus to Jerusalem in Luke 2, Simeon blesses and praises God for saving Israel. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was looking at the baby Jesus. Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, salvation would be to the Gentiles, to all mankind. And Jesus said, in the home of Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. It's a wonder that man can be saved from sin. That's our greatest need now. Our greatest need is not fixing the climate, although I'm fine if somebody wants to help the climate. But that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is not economics. Our greatest need is not the climate. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin. And it's a wonder that God has brought salvation, look at this, to all men. That doesn't mean that every man's going to accept that invitation. Many people don't. Jesus said that there's a broad way, and there's many people traveling on that broad way to hell. Not everybody wants that salvation, but he gives you an opportunity to have it. And that's a wonder that everyone can possibly be saved if they want to. This salvation is indispensable. And it's the gospel that's God's power unto salvation. It's the gospel that gives us that saving message and the steps that we must take in order to be saved. And it's a wonder that anybody, anywhere, anytime can do that. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. And today is that day of salvation. Why do we put that off? Why do we neglect? And Hebrews 2 is written to those who are already Christians. Some, after being saved, neglect their salvation after being baptized into Christ. They're falling away. They're going back to the world. It's a wonder that God's grace has been shown to all mankind. It's a wonder that salvation from sin can come to all mankind. And that is our greatest salvation we need now. I would like lower gas prices, but that's not our greatest need right now. I would like prices at the store to go down, but that's not our greatest need right now. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin. And these things are universal in nature, bringing salvation to all men. And it's a wonder that we have that. And it's a wonder that this salvation provides a life, a godly life. In chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes that this grace of God instructs us. God's grace is not just some nebulous, mystical, floating around thought out here. It's an unmerited favor that is shown in ways. And one way that it is shown is in the teaching of the gospel. So God's grace teaches us or instructs us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we have to say no to some things. Everybody today just wants to say yes to everything. No, say no. Say no. And the slogan, just say no, was original with God. Just say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. But then on the positive side, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Look at this word live. The third wonder is the wonderful life of being a Christian. And I make no apology for saying that the life of the Christian is the absolute best life to live. And when you're not living it, you're not living life. You don't have life until you're a Christian. I'm talking about a true New Testament Christian. Oh, you may be making good grades in school, and you may have your life laid out ahead of you. I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm pretty smart, and I've got a good job or something like that, but you're nothing until you're a Christian. And the third wonder is that by obeying this instruction, by taking advantage of this God's grace and God's mercy and love, by being washed in baptism, the beautiful thing about it is I can now live a life that is a wonder. Jesus said in Mark 10 and verse 30, when Peter asked him, well, we've left all to follow you. What do we get? And Jesus said, you're going to be blessed so much in this life. And in the age to come, eternal life. If you're not living the Christian life, you're really not living. Well, we're existing, we're physically living, but we're not having that abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10 and verse 10. Everybody's got life, but it's the Christian that has abundant life. And that's a wonder. And it's magnificent. And it's the person who is actually changing the world. The godly life of the Christian is the best possible life. It's a tranquil life in all godliness. It's a life that has the promise of what now is and that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it's all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In the month of August, I saw people that had very little. We have so much, it's not even funny. They have very little. But they're living the life. They're living the life. Oh, they don't have a car, and big screen TV, internet access. But boy, they are living the life. They've got a smile on their face. They love the Lord. They're helpful. They're kind. They're caring. They love each other. They love you. Oh, they're living the life. They don't have a lot of money. And they eat a lot of chicken and rice. And not a whole lot more than that. An occasional Coca-Cola. Coke's gone everywhere in the world. Just like McDonald's. But they're living the life. And they're living the best life. And it's the Christian who is going to have difficult times. Paul says that there's going to be sufferings, but it's not to be compared with the glories that shall come hereafter. It's a wonder, a wonderful life, to borrow from the old movie. A wonderful life. We'll talk about being a Christian more in just a minute. There's no life like the godly life of a Christian. Those of us who have experienced this life for many years will tell you we will not trade it for anything. I'm not going to trade it for anything. It's not the Playboy world. It's not the high life. I remember the Miller Beer commercial growing up, the high life. No, it's not that. It's the daily life of being loved by God and right with God, saved, and we all need to be living that life. It is a life, Paul says, if you look at verse 12 again, that affects every aspect of us. First of all, to live soberly. That's my relationship with myself. I'm going to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Number two, righteously, how I deal with other people around me, and godly, how I have a relationship with God. Myself, others around me, and God. And it's the life that we need to be living each and every day. If I can help you live that life, please let me help you do that. And then Paul writes in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful hope. The hope of heaven is a wonder. It stirs us to faithfulness and greater action. It's not the hope of more money. It's not the hope of power and fame. It's not the hope of having material things. It's the hope of going to heaven. Someone has said, if you've missed heaven, you've missed all there is. You've just missed the whole thing. You just missed the whole point. And that hope is presented in the gospel, Colossians 1:5. It's a hope of eternal life, Titus 1 verse 2. And it's a wonder that we can have our minds set on this blessed hope. It's what gets us through life. It's what gets us through the challenges and the problems and the issues. It is the best and only hope. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's just one hope. And it would be good to read again in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14 and chapters 21 and 22 about being around the throne of God and singing praises and serving Him day and night. Read those passages again if we've lost that hope, if we've lost sight of what that is. Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and verse 13 that there's people out in the world that are without hope and without God in the world. Oh, what a sad and sorry and sick situation that is. But you see them all the time. You see them all the time. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying it's a sad situation. They don't have anywhere to go. They don't know what's up and down, what's right and wrong. They're just floundering from day to day. And some of them are hurting themselves and hurting others and causing problems. It's a world where many people are in despair and despondency and depression and problems. We have a wonderful hope of going to heaven. And all people could have that if they wanted that. Yet they try to make it from day to day on their own accord and in their own wisdom and way, and they have problems. Marriages are on their rocks. Families are divided. All these problems. We could have that hope of heaven. And there is no hope like the hope of heaven. And that hope of Jesus appearing again. It keeps us strong and moving in the right direction. It keeps us faithful. So the next time you have some problem, and you might, most likely this week, some issue will come up. Some little something will come up in your life that's a problem and an issue. Just keep in mind, you've got the hope of heaven. And you keep moving in that direction. It stirs us to service. And then we find in verse 13 another wonder of God, and that is the wonder of a Savior. And notice that Jesus here is described as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages in the New Testament where Jesus is called God. Jesus is God in this passage. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. In John 1 and verse 1, the Word was God, and then a few verses later in verse 14, the Word, who was God and remains God, became flesh. God became flesh. The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not two individuals, but one. There are other places in Scripture where Paul talks about God the Father separately from Jesus Christ, but here I believe he's putting them together. This is the deity and the divinity of Jesus. And it's a wonder that God would walk among man. It's a wonder that God would walk among man. Let's remind ourselves by turning to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, who Jesus really is. He's not just a man. He's not just an interesting Jewish rabbi. He's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful. One of the seven spiritual wonders of God is that deity would take on flesh and come be among us. And in John 1, a few verses even later in verse 18, John says that Jesus did that to declare, literally exegete, to show us God. That's why in John 14, when Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus said, have I not been with you so long? When you see me, you see the Father. Because I'm deity. Jesus is a wonder. Today he's been downgraded to an interesting Jewish rabbi teacher. Nope. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. He saves us from our sins if we will let Him. We've got to be baptized into Him. He died and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He succors and aids us right now, Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Hebrews 4:16, we can come to the throne of grace and get help in time of need. He stands ready to help us now. Hebrews 7, He ever lives to make intercession for us. We need to come to Him now if we need help. And then in the future, He will receive us and we can be caught up in the air and be with Him for all eternity. He's not just some interesting Jewish teacher, muse, rabbi. He is God in the flesh. And you underscore that in your Bible. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that people would have a proper view of Jesus today. Jesus is not a cuss word. Jesus is not some interesting historical figure. He's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to serve Him. This idea of God being Savior, even go back to verse 10, God our Savior. God as a Savior is actually a theme of Paul in Timothy and Titus. It shows up different places. God as a Savior. Go back to Titus 1, verse 3. God, our Savior. It's a theme of Paul in these three letters. And Jesus is God. Turn with me to Titus 2 and verse 14. Jesus gave Himself for us. That's a wonder. And that's what we memorialize this morning in the Lord's Supper. He gave Himself for us. He did not have to do that. That's a wonder in itself. We've been bought and paid by Jesus' own body on the cross that He might redeem us, buy us out of that sin and that iniquity and that terrible state that we're in from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. The sixth wonder in this passage is a wonderful people. The people of God are the ones who are making a difference in the world. They are exemplary. They are the example. 1 Peter 2:9, they show forth the excellencies of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. One reason why we need to be a Christian is not simply to be saved from sin, but so that we can be the example to those around us. The true people of God are the ones who are making the difference in the world. The people who are making the difference in the world are not the politicians. They are not the powerful people or the rich people. The people that are making the difference in the world are the ones that you don't even know about. You don't know their name. The Christians who live all over the world who daily are helping their neighbor. Who daily are showing kindness and speaking the right words and the right actions. They're the ones making the world a better place. You, the New Testament Christian that goes out and lives in Clarksville, Tennessee. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You're the one, Matthew 25, 31 and following, where Jesus is talking about the judgment day, and those on the right hand are the ones who give a cup of cold water and the ones who clothe someone and visit someone and help someone. This statement, a people for God's own possession. They're the ones, Galatians 6:10, that are doing good unto all men. They're the ones, James 1:27, that are taking care of the widow and the orphan. They're the ones, 1 John 4:7, that are laying down their lives for others and sacrificing for others. They're the ones who are making the world a better place. Not the members of the UN and not the members of this world council and that world. It's the godly salt of the earth Christian who's making the world a better place. Let's go out and be that person. There are no people on earth like the people of God. Israel, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said to Israel that you're to be a light to the Gentiles. Let's go out and make our communities better. One comment at a time, one act at a time, one deed at a time. If you're going to school this fall, do it there. If you're going to work tomorrow, do it there. But it's wonderful to see what one Christian can do, what one Good Samaritan, Luke 10, can do, what one Tabitha, Acts 9, can do in making garments for somebody. Just one person. Let's go make that difference. And it's wonderful that that is what's going on in the world. That's what's keeping the world hanging on. It's not the policies of this government and that government. It's the people who are living right. Let's go out and be that people. And then last of all, in Titus chapter 2, the latter part of verse 14, the seventh wonder is this work that God is doing. A wonderful work. The works of God are a wonder of the world. And that's what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 77, 11 through 14. I will declare the wonderful works of God. When these people, these Christians, go out and they are zealous of good works, not lazy or indifferent or apathetic, but zealous of good works, these good works are wonderful because they are the good works of God. They are the good works that God has prepared, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Not what we say is a good work, but what God has already said is a good work in Scripture. God healed the lame through Jesus Christ, John 9, 11. He went about doing good works, Acts 2, 22. The church was started by the work of God, Acts 2, verse 11. When we believe and we begin the process of obeying the gospel, when we believe, that's a work of God, John 6. Baptism is a work of God, Colossians 2, verse 12. The wonderful works are not what man makes. Your iPhone is nothing compared to the works of God. Your computer, your iPhone, your big screen TV, your automobile is nothing. And we can even throw in the latest AI. That's what's going on now. You've heard the stories about the AI, okay, artificial intelligence. Man has arrived. We've created something that's awesome. Well, we'll see about that. We'll see about that. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, we'll see about that. Things where man thinks that he has built something great tends to cause a lot of problem. But even accepting that, it's nothing compared to the works of God. And so we go out and we practice each day these good works that are mentioned in Scripture. And that's why Paul will come back in chapter 3, three different times, and bring up works again. It's the greatest thing that we can be doing. There's no work on earth like the good works of God. So keep going out doing those good works. The things that God has mentioned in Scripture with regard to evangelism, edifying those who are already saved, being benevolent toward needy saints, and anything else that is written in the New Testament for the church, go out and do those things, and you'll be doing the most wonderful work that has ever been written about. And it will do the greatest good. Well, as we close this morning, these seven spiritual wonders, they're built by God, not by man. I may never see the pyramids at Giza. I don't know. I may never see the Taj Mahal. I don't know. But I'm concerned about seeing the things that God has built, not necessarily what man has built. And because they are built by God, they're going to last. They'll never be destroyed. These seven wonders will never, ever be destroyed. They need to be a part of my life today. They're available to all. Some of these things built by men can only be approached if you have the money to travel there to see it. This is available to everybody. But you have to accept it. And you have to believe and obey it. And we can have these wonders in our life. And they surpass in beauty. I've seen pictures of the Taj Mahal, that white building in India. It's pretty impressive, I guess. But the beauty of what we've talked about this morning is far greater than that. So let's have these things in our life. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of invitation. Have the wonder of God's grace in your life by being washed in baptism. Have the wonder of salvation in your life. Have the wonderful life of being a Christian. Have that wonderful hope of heaven. Have that in your life. Do you have Jesus as God in your life? Do you have that wonderful people? Do you belong to God this morning? He possesses you. And do you go out and do those good works? The seven spiritual wonders of the world. I may never see these other things, I don't know. But I see these spiritual wonders in the life of you, in the lives of Christians around me, and that's what makes the most meaningful life. We're going to stand and sing, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Come and obey Jesus this morning. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?